Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Yeah, I think I told you last week about how we do Christmas at our house. We have all these kids, and so normally what we'll do is we pick out a primary gift, and then we have a lot of secondary gifts. You know, sometimes the big primary gift is a bike or a big special doll or something like that. A couple years ago it was a puppy, you know, but we'll have a primary gift, and then we have secondary gifts. There's other things under the tree for the kids, and you know, in a way, that's how Christmas is. That's the whole thing about Christmas is Christ coming to provide us with salvation. That was when God came and invaded history and through His Son provided salvation for us. It's all about the cross. I mean, the point of the birth is meaningless if you forget Easter. Christmas and Easter have to be linked. And so in a way, that's the primary gift. That's the bike. That's the puppy, if you will. But you know, in the way God works, there's lots of other gifts underneath the tree. And Christ's coming wasn't just to provide us with a way out of this place. Christ's coming also provided us with the means of how to handle life between now and then. And last week we looked at, you know, how Christ's coming and Christ's take on life, His perspective on life, provided us with the ability to handle failure. Because see, we all fail. I fail regularly. I sin. I blow it. I hurt. And so consequently, what is there for me? Just, you know, eternal life? No, Christ gave me the ability to be able to get up after I've stumbled. And that's what we talked about last week. Well, you know, this morning I want us to look at another one of those gifts that are under the tree. You know what that gift is? It's a way to look at money that is so much different than the way the world looks at it. It is a way to look at money that is liberating. And so this morning, what I want us to do is just start thinking about Jesus' take on money. Now, we're not going to take the time to turn to it, but sometime I would challenge you to look at Mark chapter 12. Because in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is at the temple, and He's talking to the religious leaders, and they're asking Him all kinds of questions. Now, this is Tuesday before they killed Him on Friday. And one of the questions they asked Him was, what do you think about taxes? Okay, you're watching all the presidential debates and all that stuff, and they're asking the presidential candidates about taxes and stimulus and all this kind of stuff. Well, the religious leaders wanted to ask Jesus about taxes. What do you think about paying taxes to Caesar? Okay, remember the context. They're Jews who are being oppressed by the Romans. They absolutely hated the Romans. The idea of paying tax to the Romans, to Caesar, was just anathema. And so the religious leaders look at Jesus. He's there in the temple. He's got this crowd all around Him. They come up to Him and they said, "Hey, Jesus, what do you think about paying taxes to Caesar?" Now, it was kind of one of those no-win situations. At least they thought it was a no-win situation. Because if he says, "Oh, man, I would never pay taxes to Caesar," then the Romans who were listening in would be like, "Oh man, this guy is subversive. We got to get him." And the Romans would have done what these Jewish leaders were hoping would do. But if Jesus said, "Yes, we're supposed to pay taxes," then they were hoping that the Jews would say, "Oh man, we thought He was on our side. We don't like Him after all anyway." So, you know, they thought they had a great question. But you remember the story. I'm sure you do. What Jesus did was He said, "Okay, who's got a coin?" You know, and they probably all started doing this. I mean, "You got a coin, honey? You got a bill? You got a dollar?" You know, and so they finally, someone picked up a coin and handed it to Jesus. And Jesus held it up And he said, whose image is on this coin? And it was Caesar's. And he said, okay, this coin belongs to Caesar. So render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. And I'm sure they all just sat there and was like, wait a minute. This guy thinks about money in a far different way than we do. What's exactly he getting at? Well, what I want to do is I want to take about the next 20 minutes to see if we can get our head around what Jesus thought about money. Because it is a liberating view of money that Jesus is teaching. Now, we got to set the context. Probably haven't thought about this in a while. And I thought about, I want to understand where money came from. And so I got on YouTube and this would be far more interesting than me talking for the next 3 minutes. So we're going to watch a little video here of where money came from. Make sure the sound's up if you would.
In the long, long ago, people bought it. They traded things they had for things they wanted. I'll trade you my raspberries for that there pot pie.
I don't want your berries.
Come on. Those sweet berries.
They're not sweet. They're old, and I don't like berries.
Give me that pot pie!
No.
As you can see, this modern situation created some problems. Then, one day, a goldsmith walked up and said...
Now, everybody thinks gold is valuable, so why doesn't everybody trade gold for things they need?
A price was set for gold, and now it was very easy to conduct commerce because people could trade gold for all the things they needed.
Harmon! Wow, look at all my gold! Hey, stop them! That's my gold!
Stay there, pile. I've got a vaulted cigar. I can keep your gold safe for you.
For a small fee.
Yeah, sure, that'd be awesome.
You see, pile, this is how the first bank made money.
There you go, pile. I owe you 100 gold coins.
Okay, great.
Come back anytime and redeem your gold when you want it. It'll be right here in my vault.
Now, you're holding the very first paper money pile.
Wow, this is great. It all makes sense.
Oh, that's right. It was good, and everybody started using IOUs because everybody knew the IOU was as good as gold.
Wow, this candy is really a good price. One IOU. I'm getting some more for later. Hey, wait a minute. It was just one IOU. 10 IOUs for chocolate? You can't just raise prices like that.
Oh, the candy man can.
Oh, the candy man can.
Wait, that is wrong.
Call it inflation, pile. It makes your IOUs worth less and less until they are worth nothing. Less bang for the buck. Dollar ain't what it used to be.
But I worked hard and I baked all those pot pies. Now I have to work harder to make less? That's not fair.
Oh, if you think that's not fair, you're going to love the next pot.
What's he doing?
How do banks make money, pile?
By making more loans.
Oh, that's right. He's good. See, he prints more IOUs without any more gold, loans them out for interest, makes a pretty penny.
Okay. You got the gist. If you want the rest of the lesson, just Google it, okay? Did you get the idea, though? Okay, initially it all just started off as a bartering system. This was valuable, that was valuable. We needed to figure out a way to trade to meet one another's needs. But money has been on this evolving thing for centuries. And the thing that's kind of really fascinating is somewhere along the line, money became something it's not supposed to be. Let me just give you a couple ideas of what money has evolved into. You know what one of the things that money evolved into is? Money evolved into being a key that unlocks happiness. I mean, if I've got enough of it, I can unlock anything I want. It's the key to opportunity. It's the key to whatever. And so many times we're fooled into thinking that if I can have this, or if I can do that, or I can buy this, that will then unlock happiness, contentment, fulfillment for me. And so that money that I'm working hard to get and saving hard to keep, that it's like a key. You know, another thing that money has become is a lever. You know, the bigger your bank account, the more you've got, the more chips you have, the greater lever you have to accomplish something. You can pry something. You can get something out the door. You can accomplish something. It's like it's power, isn't it? It's power. I mean, a lot of money, a lot of power. Little money, little power. And that's just kind of how we think about money. But, you know, probably the most, maybe unbiblical view of money is that money in some ways has now become this badge, this sign of accomplishment, of value. And the thing that's really kind of fascinating about it is we're living in a society where just through the natural things of society, the evolution of society, we value certain things. I mean, the garbage collector isn't valued that much, and so we pay him or her that much. The guy that can do this for us is valued a greater deal, and so we pay him this much, and the other person is valued at this. And so, you know, it's not so much that salaries are dependent upon even how much you know or how hard you work. It's by what society has chosen to value. And so if you have happened to get into one of those professions or callings that pay big, you've got a bigger badge. And if you happen to get into one of those callings or professions that don't pay big, you happen to have a smaller badge. And in a way, it's almost like you go to a function and everyone's got their badge on. And for some reason, I don't know, maybe because we're just so sensitive to it, we know who's got chips and who doesn't. I remember when Vicki and I were in Dallas, you know, and I was a youth pastor at the church there. I remember one of the businessmen who was just a real mover, shaker, always into this or that. He was telling me this story about how, you know, he was trying to put together a deal, but he needed some financing. He needed some capital. And of course, I didn't even know what capital was. I thought capital was, you know, Washington, D.C., you know, and I'm just like so green at all this stuff, but he's telling me this. And literally, you know, he'd gone into the bank and he'd done some negotiating and all that stuff, and they talked about how you needed a cosigner or another investor to go along with him on this deal. I think it was some kind of housing project he was. And I was just, you know, I was like, you gotta be kidding. You really did it this way? And literally what he did was after the meeting, he went out and he stood in front of the bank. And this is in downtown Dallas. And he said, you know, I just sat there and I watched these people walk in. And I finally saw this one guy come in and I knew he had chips. So I just went up and started talking to him. And lo and behold, they became business partners. And I'm like, how'd you do that? It's like they, you know, it's like they have a code. You know, they knew, the rich people knew how to identify one another. And I guess, you know, that's just how it works. That badge, we've become so sensitive to that badge of who's got money and who doesn't. Now here's the deal. Some of the stuff that money has evolved into, okay, we can understand it, but some of it, you know, it's just completely wrong. I don't have time to fully develop it, but you've heard me talk about it. You know, if you were to take what the Bible basically says about money, you can summarize it into three things. Money is a tool. It's that lever. Yes, it is something to accomplish something. But primarily that tool is supposed to be for the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will add all these other things to it. It's right on the heels of where he said, hey, you worry about what you have, look at the lilies of the field. God takes care of them, he'll take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Money is a tool. It gets a little more difficult. Because the second thing about money from Scripture is that money is a test. See, here's the thing that we often forget. God not only cares about what we give, He cares about what we keep. See, God doesn't just say, okay, you're supposed to give X amount, and I'm going to hold you accountable for whether you give X amount. I mean, the money you give, whether it's to this church or some other ministry or some other entity, the people that are in charge of that entity, you know, in the church's case, me and the elders, we're responsible for that, for the wise use of that. But you know what? Let's say you give 10%, you keep 90%, you're just responsible for that 90% as we are for this 10%. And it's a test. See, that's the thing that's so different about just kind of a cursory view of Scripture. It's like, well, God just wants His token amount. God wants His tip. God wants His tenth. God wants His tithe. God wants His offering. And if I do that, then I'm off the hook for the rest. No, not really. It is a stewardship that God has put into your hands. And how you use that, you will be held just as accountable for that as you were the very fact that you gave in the first place. But there's one other thing about Scripture, and I know I'm kind of flying through this, but that's okay, because you should know this, and hopefully you do know this. It's a tool, it's a test. You know what else it is? It's a testimony. It's a testimony. It tells the story of your life, how you use your money. Last week I was reading the story of a couple, and they were in the midst of a divorce. And one of the things they had to do was they had to sort through their finances. And for some reason, the onus of mostly doing that was put on the husband. And he was the one seeking the divorce. She didn't want the divorce, but the husband was seeking the divorce, and so he was doing most of the work on the divorce, and he had to go through their finances for the last 3, 4, 5 years, catalog it, itemize it, figure out what they've really spent, where the money went. And you know what he did as he went through his checkbook and as he went through his credit card statements and all those things? It basically just reminded him of how much he had invested in that marriage, in that family. And after 2, 3, 4 hours of pouring through those financial records and just kind of remembering what they had done and why they had done it in the first place and the original commitment they had made, you know what the guy ended up doing? He called his wife. And he said, honey, I think maybe we need to talk and let's try this thing again. Why? Because the money and how we spend it tells the story of our life. What would, if someone grabbed your checkbook, if someone got your credit card statements, and they didn't know you, what would they learn about you? Would they learn what your hobbies are? Would they learn what your values are? Would they learn what your priorities are? Sure they would. When they saw your budget and they saw that you're spending this on that and this on this other thing, they would know that this over here is what's really important to you. That tells the story. It's a testimony. And of course, from God's perspective, as His children, God wants the story of our life, the testimony of our money, to point to Him. He wants it to tell that we are children of Him that are seeking to build His kingdom. Okay, that's what the world thinks. That's what Jesus thinks. Now here's the question. Why don't I always think that way? Because I think every one of us as children of God, we want to have God's view of money. And we understand this evolutionary thing that's going on with money, you know, that the video kind of tried to illustrate for us of how one thing can lead to another, to another, to another. And we just, you know, kind of go along blindly. And after a while, we're like, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to be in that. I want it to be, you know, I want it to be a test that I get an A on. I want it to be a tool that I use for the kingdom of God. I want it to be something that tells the story of a child of God that really has God's kingdom as a priority. Why can't I keep that at the forefront of my mind? Why can't I do things with my money the way I should so that I stay in accordance with Scripture? Now here's where I want you to take your Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We could look at a lot of passages of Scripture, but we're just going to look real briefly at a couple verses out of this passage of Scripture, because I think this passage of Scripture tells us one of those things that's in the boxes underneath that Christmas tree. We got the big gift, salvation. We saw one of the boxes last week, how to handle failure. Here we're going to see another box, another gift of God for us. And it really, when we grab onto it, man, it liberates us from that garbage of what money has become. And the thing that's really wonderful about it is it's liberated us from lots of other things, not just the money, but money illustrates it so well. Look at verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 is where I want to start. He says, "We brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it." 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. "And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." I mean, let's face it. In reality, what are our basic needs? I mean, isn't that a great thing to think about at this time of year, especially over the next 2 weeks, as you're sitting there thinking, I got to get out and get that gift. You know, my kids have a way of always saying, this is what I need for Christmas. And I'm like, you don't need anything except a Saturday to clean out your room and throw away most of the junk we've given you through the years. I mean, you've got it all. The other day I had to go to one of the jewelers here in town to get a new watch battery for my watch. And, you know, while the guy took my watch in the back, I was sitting there looking at the pretty jewelry and the watches and all this stuff. And, you know, okay, it's Christmas and we've got our 30th anniversary coming up next May. And I'm like, oh, I guess I should do something in jewelry. But I don't know, you know, it just, she's, you know, I don't know whether she likes it or not. I mean, I've only known her for 29 years, so we'll figure that out when the time comes. But the lady comes up to me and she knows I've got 10 minutes stuck in that store while, the guy's back there putting a new battery in my watch. And she goes, "Do you need any jewelry for Christmas?" And I said, "Need?" And she goes, "Well, we kind of use that term loosely around here." I mean, that we use that term loosely, need. I need this. I mean, what does Paul say? Look at verse 8. You know what, folks? If you got food and covering, clothes and a place to live, you got it all. Everything else on top of that is grace. But look at verse 9. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare which plunge men into ruin and destruction." You see, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many a pang. See what he's talking about? He's saying, you got to be so careful because there is in you this agent. And what he calls it is the love of money. The love of money, the desire of having more, of whatever. It's not the money, but it's this desire, this love, this lust. See, here's another thing that in a way, money is. I don't know whether it's just a reality or this is what Jesus declared it to be, but it is true. See, money, in reality, is a boundary. It's a border. It is a definer. Let's say you make $50,000. That's your boundary. Let's say you make $100,000. That's your boundary. Let's say you make $25,000. That's your boundary. And God has called you to live within that boundary. And you can say, well, I don't think that boundary is very fair. Well, maybe it isn't. But under God's sovereignty and in His providence and the way society has evolved, since that's what you do for a living, that's how you invest your time, this is your boundary. And you might be in a $25,000 boundary, a $50,000 boundary, a $500,000 boundary. But that's the boundary. But what is there in me and what is there in you and what is there in virtually everyone? We all, remember Scripture calls us this, we all are transgressors, trespassers. We all want to cross the boundary. And it's so true of us because, see, okay, maybe my boundary is a $50,000 boundary, but what I have is a desire to live at $53,000 or $55,000 or $60,000. And you know, one of the reasons, obviously, that credit cards are so incredibly successful, or some of us would say such an incredible failure, is because a credit card allows me, if I'm making 50, to live as if I'm making 53. And I can do that. And then it allows me to live on 53 again, even though I made 50. And it's all very wonderful and palatable, but eventually 4, 5, 7, 8, 12 years down the road, when that thing starts to come back to bite me, and I realize that really and what truly what's happened is I had a boundary, but I was constantly trespassing over that boundary. I was overspending. Why? What was it? Maybe this is what Paul is calling the love of money. It's like, I don't want to live within this boundary that God has providentially set me into. Now, you know, understand, I mean, I'm just teaching one side of the coin here, no pun intended. I'm just teaching one side of it here because you go to the Proverbs and it talks about industry, it talks about work, it talks about frugality and stretching and all that stuff. And it sounds a little bit like I'm going to be talking out of both sides of my mouth. Work harder, make more, do better. But at the same time, Scripture's saying, be content with what you have. And to be honest, I have struggled all week trying to figure out how do I explain that to you. And I'm not really sure I got a great explanation. But they're both true. I mean, yes, I am supposed to work harder, stretch my dollars, do as much as I can to advance without it becoming a god. But at the same time, at the end of the day, I am supposed to be content to live within the boundary that God set for me. And for some of us, that boundary is this size, and some of us it's this size, and some of us this size, and some of it's this size. But what is Scripture telling me to do? It's saying to be content. And here's the thing that is so incredible about it. This is the gift that Jesus gave. Jesus provided me, and He provided you with the ability to be content. He provided us with the ability to be content to live within that boundary so that the money really could be just a tool and a test and a testimony. And if I'm in the $30,000 boundary, I don't have to lust after the $35,000 boundary. And I don't have to be jealous of the person that's in the $50,000 boundary. See, because just think about this, okay? Write these down. We don't have time to turn to them, but write these down. Matthew 6. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to be added to you. Look at the lilies of the field. God takes care of those. If God can take care of the lilies of the field that well, don't you think He can take care of you? You've got a God, Hebrews chapter 13, that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to take care of you. I will provide for you. I will take care of your needs. And remember, when God says needs, He means needs. And the thing that's wonderful about it is for most of us, he gives us our needs plus tons of those wants. But that's the kind of God you have. I mean, one of the reasons we overspend is because we think that somehow over there, if I get that, if I obtain that, if I have that, I will have a little bit more inside. And what did Jesus say? Matthew 10. My peace I leave with you. I give it to you. Not as the world understands peace, but I give an incredible peace. Jesus said, if you abide in me, there is a contentment. Now here's what I want you to do. Now I've just been talking about money, but this gift that's under the tree that Jesus has given us, this peace, this contentment, this ability to live within the boundary that God has prescribed for us. And yes, remember the other side of the coin, make it as good as it can be, and if you can, expand it. Even be Jabez and pray for an expanded boundary. But at the end of the day, be content to live within that. That's not just about my money. That's about my life. That's about your life. There are so many people out there that just are miserable because they don't have something outside of their boundary. There's so many people that look at their spouse and it's like their spouse, he's not this, she's not that, she's not this other thing. He never did this. And yes, within reason and in a godly way, yes, I try, she tries to make us more godly, make us more the spouse that God desires us to be. But at the end of the day, there comes a time when we as believers need to submit and be satisfied with what God has given us. And He's not just saying, suck it up and get happy. He's saying, draw on me because I take care of you. I provide you with peace. You truly can be content with what I've given you. There's so many people that look at their career and it's like, man, if I could just get this, if I could just get that. And they just literally make themselves miserable trying to, in a way, expand the boundary that really shouldn't be expanded. And they've never fully accepted the fact that God has provided them through Jesus Christ with the ability to be content with where He's put them. See, one of the most wonderful things about the sovereignty of God is that God is sovereign and He's good. And we don't understand it. We don't understand it. We always think there's got to be a cause and effect and this and that. And we will sometimes drive ourselves nuts trying to figure God out. And I think sometimes God just intentionally does not allow us to figure Himself out because He just wants us to trust. He just wants us to get happy in Him and say, you know what? I'm going to do my best to expand this boundary. I'm going to do my best to improve this situation, but I'm going to accept it. I'm going to live on the money that God has provided. I'm going to live with the spouse that God has provided. I'm going to live with the parents that God has provided. I'm going to enjoy the job that God has provided. I'm going to enjoy the health that God has provided. I mean, it doesn't matter what avenue or arena of life you look at, everyone looks like they've been dealt different hands. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. There's no fairness, humanly speaking. Some people are in nursing homes at 61, and then you got my mother at 91, traveling to Chicago and Texarkana and Dallas, and then finally flies home yesterday. Why? Why? Why did God give her good health and someone else doesn't have that good health? I don't know. Is it because my mom's more godly? No, I know some incredibly godly people in their 50s that are just, their bodies are falling apart. It isn't because God blessed this righteous person, but this horrible sinner, he did that to him. No, I can't figure it out. God just providentially said, here's the boundaries. And it's so clear to see in terms of money, but boy, folks, take that principle and translate it to almost every other area of your life. God wants people who are content and happy and at peace and enjoying Him. Yes, the other side of the coin, do all you can to improve it, to expand it, to make it better, because the Proverbs are filled with all kinds of things about stewardship. But at the end of the day, be content with what you have. You know, I wanted us to think about this because, you know what? There's 2 weeks till Christmas. And if you're like us, you're probably saying, oh, we have so much we got to do. So many more presents we've got to spend. So much more money we've got to spend. And maybe some of that's true. But at the same time, folks, that's not what's going to make Christmas special. That's not what's going to bring contentment. I've lived too long to know that I bought everything that was on the list and I still had dissatisfied kids. Because I bought a red one instead of a black one. Imagine that. You know, I mean, contentment isn't in getting more. Making more. Contentment isn't in your husband all of a sudden turning into Jim Dobson. Or your wife turning into Beth Moore. It doesn't work that way. Contentment is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is deep and abiding, and at the end of the day saying, you know what, I did my best to improve it, but at the end of the day, I'm content with what God's given me. And I'm not going to make the lust for more lead me into temptation. Let's pray, okay? Father, we are so grateful for just the privilege of being able to think strategically about this whole area of life, and especially at this time of year when we just spend. And sometimes I think we spend and we're not even sure why we're spending. And then we really, it comes back to haunt us even in January or February when we get the credit card bills. Father, help us to recognize that at this time when we give gifts, we spend, we make strategic decisions about what to buy and what not to buy, Father, help us as your children to clearly have a godly view of contentment and peace and your provision. We do not want to lust after more than what you want us to have. And Father, I pray that that principle would translate to virtually every area of our life. Father, there's folks here. They're looking at a part of their life and they're dissatisfied. Father, help us to do what we need to do to improve. But at the end of the day, I pray, Father, that we would submit. We don't like to submit. But Father, I pray that in a godly way, we would submit to where you put us, and what you provided for us, and we'd get happy. Father, I thank you that the way we can have all this is through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that if there are some here today who do not know Christ, none of this is making sense to them. And so I pray that, Father, first and foremost, they would recognize that Jesus loves them and that He died on the cross for them. And so I pray, Father, that today they would come to know Christ as personal Savior and they truly would be able to pursue this contentment and peace from knowing Him. That they'd have an incredible passion, and that all of us would have an incredible passion to be Your people in the boundaries that You've set for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.